thank you, Lord, for this time. And Lord, I thank you for bringing us here together. And Lord God, I pray that you would be with all of those who are on their way here, Lord, and will be watching online. And Father, thank you for the time that we had with the barbers. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to continue to pray for them, Lord, and support them as much as we are able, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with this body and grow it, Lord, for your kingdom. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so this is our visit with the barbers here. That was the last day, we went and took a photo together. So here we go. So Belize. We went down to Belize. The Belize is right here, just to the south of the Yucatan Peninsula to the right of Guatemala, and then north of Honduras. So where we were at was, which is where the barbers are living, which is in Warren Creek. I don't know if you can see it on there, but it's just above Belmopan. And Belmopan is the capital of Belize. And the Roaring Creek is just right above it. We went to a few different places while we were in Belize. So we traveled to San Ignacio to the left of Belmopan. And there was a town called Spanish Lookout, which is where a lot of Mennonites live. I want to talk briefly about their culture and their history. So what we learned in 2 weeks, y'all are going to learn in an hour, and it's what Ken learned in 2 years and how to do cross-cultural ministry. So we're getting a very condensed version of this. Belize was formerly a British colony known as British Honduras. They gained their independence in 1981 as their own country. So think about it this way. So British controlled Honduras for many years, and then they left in 1981 and gave Honduras their independence. And it's basically like giving... Gave Belize their independence... but when they turned it over to Belize, it was basically like giving a child full authority over a country. So there was a lot of corruption. They didn't know how to run their own country. They weren't trained. It was difficult for the Belizeans, and it still is now. There's a lot of cultures there. So you have Spanish people. You have Mayans. You have Mennonites, different sects of the Mennonites there as well. So you had the Mennonites, the traditional Mennonites that you would think of riding in horse and buggy. We saw those riding along the side of the road. So that was really interesting. And then you had another sect of Mennonites that kind of branched off of that. They still wore the traditional clothing, skirts and headdresses and head coverings. But they weren't quite as legalistic and shared similar religious values, but more works-based. And you had what was called the Garifuna. The Garifuna were, they came from the Jamaican area, and they were dropped off by on Spanish slave ships. And that's how they got there in Belize. So the Garifuna are black men with dreadlocks, and a lot of them have what's called a Rastafarian religion that was made popular by Bob Marley. It's very much a spiritual religion. They take bits and pieces of the Bible and make it more into a spiritual religion. They're not Christians by any means. They believe that there was this ruler in Africa who was the revealed person of the Messiah. So they have very, very interesting beliefs. The national language is English in Belize, so you can go around and talk to people normally. But they speak more of a Creole, which is kind of like a dialect of English. You can call it just broken English. So there are Creole phrases that we wouldn't necessarily understand, and they talk really fast as well. You have Germans there that migrated from Germany and from Canada from persecution. And then you have a couple of different Maya languages spoken. So Maya and Quechi are two of the most prominent Maya languages there. One of the guys, Ernesto, that Ken was mentoring there and building up, he spoke four different languages. So he spoke Spanish, English, Maya, and Quechi. And Maya and Quechi are very different Maya languages. So the culture, there's very much a lot of corruption, a lot of bribery. People will pay the cops off to get away with things. And the cops, there's a lot of bribery within the cops as well. And they do that just because there's a lot of poverty in the system. So that's their way of getting away with making more money, in a sense. A lot of their prostitution is legal in Belize. It's not out in the open, but it is something that is legal there in that country. And then gangs are very prominent as well. The drug cartel, and it's interesting. When Ken first got there, they overruled Roaring Creek. And the families would roll in their sidewalks at night. The children wouldn't be playing out in the streets. And Ken, he's a bulldozer in towns like this. And the Lord put the fear of God in them, and he would go up and address them and say, look, you're no longer in control of this village anymore. God's in control, and he's going to take this over. And just one by one, the Lord would just remove these individuals, and he brought a lot of peace to this town. Children were coming out and playing at his place and playing ball, and it was amazing. While we were there, not once did we feel unsafe, or were we in a bad situation. And it's not to say that there isn't still crime, and there isn't still gangs there. But what it is now compared to what it was when he first got there is dramatically different. And everybody else sees it too.
Do you mind if I say something?
Yeah, go ahead.
Something else about the crime and things that was really interesting was just Mary talking about how, you know, she stayed at their home most of the time, but there was a time that Ken had come back to the States for something. I think it may have been for Jackson's funeral. But she was there alone with her children, and she had older sons, and there was a time when somebody came onto their property at night. And before this, Ken had used his big rifle that he had to kind of make a point and shot some rounds, or it sounded like he shot rounds because someone else was shooting. So anyway, but she went out there at the middle of the night, and she had wrapped up a broomstick to make it look like a big rifle, and went out there with one of her sons to scare off the people. And it ended up not being a dangerous situation in the end. It was somebody they knew, and it was just a misunderstanding. But just her talking about her faith in the Lord and her bravery to go and do those kinds of things and protect her family was really amazing. And she just had great faith in the Lord and went and did that. And so anyway, that was a really interesting thing that she told me about that. And they don't have things like that anymore with, you know, situations that are that dangerous. So, and she also, let's see, they talked about, you know, they still have some brutal murders around, but it's definitely not as bad as it used to be. And, I mean, while we were there, we did hear some gunshots go off around, but, I mean, it reminded me of my own neighborhood I grew up in. I mean, it's just like you go shoot guns. I don't know if it was dangerous, but anyway, we heard some things while we were there, so it was interesting.
Yeah, it was, when Ken was talking about that, even the neighbors, when they saw Mary, there was this talk in the neighborhood that Mary, wow, she's carrying this, she's actually going out there carrying this gun, so watch out for Mary, too.
Yeah, it was funny.
So Belize is considered Christianized, and I put that in quotes because there's a lot of missionaries who have come in, done missionary efforts, established churches, and then left. And a lot of gospel effort has gone into this country, but there's very little fruit. I would say the majority of the people who are there they don't know what the true gospel is, and the majority of them are unsaved. They are working with people in Belize that either don't know the gospel, haven't heard it, or if they have heard it, it's this mixture of faith and works, and with spiritual beliefs. There's a lot of prophetic churches there, a lot of name it and claim it charismatic churches. Baptist churches have come in, established their churches, and then given it over to the Belizeans. But then the Belizeans corrupted the theology, and it's no longer what we would think of as a Baptist church. So, for example, there's a pastor there. His sermon every Sunday is what he gets in his dreams the prior night. And that's what he teaches, is what the Lord teaches him in his dreams, and then he teaches on that every Sunday. So that's the kind of churches and theology they have there. So this is a form of Creole. So I don't know if anybody can tell me what that says there. Yeah, under the chicken there. Yeah, de stuffy wee chicken. Does anybody know what that would say? Yeah. So in English translation, that would be "this is the chicken for us." But we. So this is the chicken for we. That's the literal translation of that. And then you would smooth that out to say this is the chicken for us.
This chicken place is one of the main ones that they use, that they grow their chickens and harvest them. I'm pretty sure it's run by Mennonites. And so it's connected to this restaurant called Chicken Express, which is, in fact, it's not like our Chicken Express in America, but it has more Americanized food, I guess you could say. It has like fried chicken and different dishes that you could eat here in America, tasting a little bit different. But anyway, this is just like the processing company that's associated with it.
Yeah, in fact, there are no big grocery stores. Everywhere you go are local shops, mom and pop shops. They have stands along the side of the road. People are selling alongside of the road bottled coconut water, fruits and vegetables that they grow themselves, and a lot of them, that's how they make their living. And you can just go and park on the side of the road and get fruits and vegetables, and it's basically a full-grown farmer's market. I'm going to let Alyssa talk about kind of some of the stores she went to with Mary.
So I think it was the second day we were there, Mary took me grocery shopping because she had also just come back from the States just on that previous Friday, so she had to stock up. So we spent most of the day shopping and going from place to place to place. And you can see this little turquoise building up on the top corner. That was an open-air market for fruits and vegetables. So we went in there, and I mean, you can see the people just walking in. There was no doors, no screen or anything. And you walk in, and there's just these counters of fruits and vegetables piled. One side belonged to one merchant, and the other side belonged to another one. In the back, there was like this fresh smoothie bar or something like that, which I was very surprised to see at that point. But anyway, so you go, and you just pick through the fruits and vegetables. And for the most part, they were surprisingly expensive. Things like bananas, though, since they grow there, were very inexpensive. So you could buy 6 of those for 50 cents in U.S. money. So that was really inexpensive. But most other things like apples, plums, broccoli, all that was imported from like Guatemala and other places. And so then you've got extra tax to pay. On top of that, we bought one head of broccoli, and it costs, I think, about $3 in U.S. money for one head of broccoli. So that was obviously something you just can't buy very often there because it's more pricey. So that was really interesting, seeing the price differences. And also, the Belizean money was different. So for one U.S. dollar, you could get 2 Belize dollars from that. So our money had twice the value of theirs. So when they would ring up their bill, like for some bills, it would be like $64. Well, in our money, that would only cost $32. So you had to kind of do some math in your head, and then you've got two different types of currency you're working with. And so it got a little confusing for me at times trying to make sure I got the right change back. But it was interesting doing that. And then we went to one place. This is not the place, the yellow house here, but it looked kind of like that. We went to this neighborhood, and it didn't look like a marketplace whatsoever, and it was just a house. And we go up to this door, or this window, kind of like they have right here with this man sticking out, and Mary just kind of yelled into the window. She said, "Hello," and this lady came out, and she said, "I need 3 stacks of tortillas, please." And so she went to the back, and this little girl, she was probably like 7, brought us the tortillas and took our money. And so it was just literally this little hole-in-the-wall place where they made and sold corn tortillas fresh. So that was a really neat place to go. And then this bakery here is actually run by the Chinese, and a lot of the stores were owned by Chinese people, and so this is one of those, and they would buy their bread from there. Typically, they had like nice rolls, and they had these rolls that looked like hot dog buns, and they can't find hot dog buns down there, so they would buy those that would kind of look like that. And then on the side here, she taught me how to make one of the traditional breakfast items. It's called fry jacks. It's kind of like fried flapjacks, I guess. And it's more like a tortilla, though, and it's fried, and it tastes like a sopapilla. So I would say it's more like sopapillas for breakfast. They would eat those with refried beans and scrambled eggs for breakfast. So we had that a few times. That was fun to make. Let's see. Oh, yes, one last thing on the shopping. So we spent a long time. The stores were small, and we went to literally like 8 different stores looking for green beans everywhere. Green beans could not be found. We couldn't find any that were canned. She didn't want to buy the frozen ones. So I found that really interesting. There's things that here in America we take for granted. We can easily go to HEB and buy green beans in all different forms. And there, I mean, there's times of the year you just can't buy stuff. And so, but at the end of the day, Mary just said, "Well, oh well, I'll look next time." So anyway, that was just one of the practical things that she, dealt with from day to day, trying to find ingredients and things she needed. But she was always such a good steward of her money. She would go to so many different stores to find the best deals, because some of them would just skyrocket the price just because they could. And she was really careful with how she bought her food. So anyway, it was really fun. I enjoyed getting to learn about all of that with her.
So going back on the poverty issue, so this building in the top middle there is typical of what you would see of some of the homes there. That's a little bit more upper class because it's painted, but they don't, a lot of the Belizeans there don't even have money to paint their own homes. And so they would, a lot of the bigger buildings are made out of concrete because the weather there is very harsh. And, but when they do make their homes, they'll use it out of recycled wood. So if there's another home that's being torn down, they'll use that wood from another house and use that. So it's, I mean, there's a lot of, there is a lot of poverty there. There is no middle class in Belize. And so, and there's 12 families that kind of control all of the trade and the marketing in Belize. There we go. Okay. So their house is in the top right-hand corner. That's what's called the castle. That's what the neighbors call it. And that's the inside of their house right there. There's no, they're on the second story there of that house. There's no AC, there's no heat. I mean, they don't need heat, but there's no AC at all. There's windows on all sides to let the breeze come through. And right now it's 102 degrees, and they're up there with no AC with the wind blowing through. That is if there is wind. And that's how they live. And that's how most Belizeans live as well.
They choose to do that.
Well, the barbers choose to do that because they don't want the neighbors to see them as rich Americans. They want to live like their community. But the other community, they don't have ACs. So they live, a lot of them are outside during the morning and evening, and during the day they're inside. And this is a video here. Let's see if it will play. I don't. There's sound.
Oh, there it goes. Here, maybe you can backtrack a little bit.
Yeah.
This is their neighborhood, like driving out to their house.
All right, so that was just a short snapshot of their neighborhood going up to their house. Whoops, that was playing again. There we go. There we go. Okay, so their ministry. They have a church. We had services, they have services on Thursday evenings at 7, and then on Sundays at 11. They weren't doing, they had taken a break from Sunday school while we were there. And so that's their main services. It's called Grace Baptist Church. And their ministry is what they do there is what we should be doing here, reaching out to their neighbors, their community. They have a few families that come to their church regularly. They have a halfway house. While we were there, they had three guys living in that house in the back. So this top right-hand corner is the picture of where the guys stay when they bring them in. And they stay in the bottom. So there's, on the bottom picture, there's three guys here to the very left. His name is Choco, Alfonso Choco. And then in the middle, you have Ernesto. Ernesto is a Christian, and he's discipling Ernesto, trying to build him up. And they just brought this third guy in. His name is Sebastian, about a day or two right before we left. All three of them have been in and out of his halfway house at least two or three times. So Choco and Sebastian, they had been there three times. They would come in and do the program for a little while, get this prideful mindset that I'm doing well, I can handle myself, go back out into the community, and then go back into that same lifestyle that they were in, come back to Ken at the bottom of the barrel and say, Ken, I need your help again. He would bring them in, help them, get them back on their feet. And so his goal is to train them up to where when they do leave, they can be successful in the community. But not just successful, but they're believers as well. And so his main purpose, and every morning at 7:30, he goes and does a Bible study with them, and I was able to sit every morning, I sat in on with him. And his main purpose is to lead them in the Word of God, train them in God's Word and how they should live. And that's one of his outreaches there. And then evangelism, I mean, it's just, we just did evangelism as we went out throughout the day, and we would talk to different people at the shops or to different locations we went to, and he was always passing out tracts. And so for him, Ken had this mindset of just living his life in evangelism, and it wasn't going out and doing this blitz, passing out tracts on the street, which he has done before, and he did in the beginning when he first got there. But now he was at a point where he was waiting on those divine appointments. And he's witnessed and talked to almost everybody in the community. And so they've heard it and know it from him. And so now he's trying to build off of that. And so that's his goal, and that's what he's trying to do, is just kind of continue to water the seeds that have already been planted. So he's not in the prison anymore in Belize. He's been out of the prison for about a year. So when he was in there, they had given him full reign of the prison system to where he can go to any place he wanted to in there, talk about what he wanted, make any curriculum he needed, but then they put in somebody else above him that was going to have him compromise his morals and his, and so he couldn't do that. And so after a while, there was just some conflict between him and his higher up, and so he just finally left. And the door, and he's open to going back. But he's just waiting on the Lord to open that door, if that's where the Lord is leading him back. So he is looking, though, to go to Guyana. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. We went to a place called the Kayo Deaf Institute, which was really neat. I don't want Alyssa to share about that.
Yes, so this was probably one of my favorite days of the trip that we got to go to do this. So as y'all know, I love deaf people and children, and so this was really a treat to me. But anyway, so they had not actually made a formal like introduction or connection with this institute yet. So this was the first time for the barbers to actually go themselves. And they were interested in it because it is a ministry. They do teach God's word. You can see a cross there on their sign. It says, Jesus loves you by it. It is run by Mennonites. It's not the very traditional type. They still have cars. They have phones. They dress traditionally, though. And they do some of the traditional practices like homesteading type stuff we do in America. Some people do. So, but anyway, I'm not sure how, I guess you could say, solid their teaching of God's word is. We didn't really get into that, but they do require the students to memorize scripture every week, and they had books, and it looks so much like what we use in our schools of words that are, you know, from the verse, and then they put a little picture of the sign above it to help the children memorize it so they could see what signs to make with each word. And that was really encouraging to see, because we obviously can't do that in our public schools. And so to see them doing that was really an encouragement to me, and how they were having the children memorize the scripture like that. So anyway, we go in, and this was the road to go down, and then you see this building right here on the bottom, and those are the schoolhouses, and that's all they have for schoolhouses. There's like, what was it, 4 or 5 rooms?
Yeah, it was 4 or 5.
Actually, it's 6, and one of them is an office in the middle or so. Yes, and so anyway, they had different grades. They had boys and girls separate, and each class, like if it was a boys' class, it had a male teacher, and if it was a girls' class, they had female teacher. And they were kind of mixed at this time. They usually try to set them off with like similar grades together, but they were kind of mixed because they didn't have enough teachers to facilitate that. But each class had about 3 kids in it, and they would sit at a desk, and they had these booklets, and the teacher would just kind of interact with them and help them. And I got to interact with one little girl and ask her what she was studying. And while we kind of understood each other, I could tell she didn't quite understand me. And some of the signs were a little bit different, but overall it was pretty similar to what we used here in America, which was really neat to see. And so anyway, we got to see the classes. We got to see their room of materials. And that was really amazing, because we go in and see this bookshelf, and they have exactly the same books that I have used and studied in our schools here. And they use it down there. And so I was really encouraged by that, and also just motivated to, you know, keep practicing, and also, you know, just encourage what people are doing here, because you just never know where else it's happening in the world and being used and helping these children. So that was really neat. But anyway, they teach the children during the day. They have recess, lunch. They do lunch all together and this kind of thing in the big hall that they have. And then after school, they teach them agricultural skills. So you'll see a garden. It's kind of hard to see up there. It's to the side. We didn't get very close to it, so that's why it's hard to see. But they taught them how to garden. They harvest things. They had mango trees, banana trees, lemons. I mean, all kinds of things they had there that they taught them how to cultivate and harvest, and then they would sell or trade for things. They had a dairy area where they had dairy cows. They would milk them. They would sell just raw milk, not pasteurized or anything. They would make their own cheese, yogurt, butter, you name it, out of the milk. And they also had chickens that they would harvest for meat. And so they would buy the chickens. They wouldn't use the eggs from them. But every 6 to 8 weeks, when the chickens are mature, that was one of the lessons. All the children go out there, and they all slaughter and butcher the chickens all together. And all ages. I mean, they were like 7 years old doing this. And so that was really impactful to me and different, because, you know, we don't really have to do that here. But my whole view of this place was like, it was just like Little House on the Prairie. It was quite amazing. And I was just so enamored by all of it, because, I mean, that would just be so fun to live and do that kind of thing to me, except for maybe not killing the chickens. But anyway, it was really neat. And so, and then the final picture here is just one of the dorms that they had. So the children would stay there overnight for 2 weeks at a time. If they lived close by, they could go home every 2 weeks. If they lived far away, they had to wait for a holiday break before they could go home. And they have buses, and so they can transport the children. But it was an institute, so they stay there overnight, and they live with cabin mothers and fathers, and that's how they do it. So it's very similar to the school in Austin, the deaf school. They do it similarly to that. But anyway, it was really a neat place. I really enjoyed it. I love that they teach the kids about God's Word. Did you have a question, Ben Linda? They do. Yeah. Well, I think they sell like the surplus, yeah. Yes, because they said they get so much of their harvest that, I mean, they have mangoes for weeks and weeks, and they just get kind of tired of it after a while. So they do sell that stuff too. So, but anyway, we made a good connection there. The barbers got to meet them. They got some sign language books, and Mary is interested in learning because she is profoundly deaf, and it's very difficult for her family to communicate with her, even with her hearing aid. You have to be close to her and see her in the face and speak very loudly so she can hear. And so, I mean, it's just, yeah, she's working on reading lips, but I mean, it's difficult. It's just part of that trouble that you deal with when you get have deafness. So she's interested in learning.
If y'all think about it, keep them in your prayers. Being deaf and not being able to communicate is very lonely. And so especially for Mary. So it was a blessed time for Alyssa to be there and be able to have that fellowship with Mary for those 2 weeks, because she doesn't get that. And especially when she is going out to the community, it's very hard for her to communicate, especially those who speak Creole. They talk really fast, and she can't hear them. And so it's a very difficult time for them, and it has been. But at the same time, even though they have that setback, it's amazing how the Lord has sustained them, given them motivation to continue in the ministry, and that it's been a blessing and encouragement for us to see their faithfulness despite the trials and the tribulations and the sufferings that they go through. So that was one of the encouraging things being with them. He did take us to a few sites. So that was the Mayan temple up there in the top left-hand corner. That he took us to. We shared the gospel with a tourist there from Belgium. And so that was a good opportunity. And what was interesting is when we were talking to him, he called it a Christian nation, but he didn't know what Christianity was. He just knew that it was Christian because it was before in the past, and that's what it's called. But he doesn't know what Christianity is or the gospel. And so we were able to share that with them. So that was a really neat time, and they'll go back and they'll have that seed planted, and who knows how the Lord will water it. And then we went, I don't know how to pronounce that. I call it the Lamani Chocolate Company. But it's they make their own chocolate, all the old-fashioned way, grinding the cocoa beans and everything is natural there in the chocolate, no preservatives or anything. So it was a really neat place. That's a ferry that they have in the middle. The way you get across is by hand crank on a guide wire. And so the crank just moves the ferry back and forth on this guide wire. That's one of their modes of transportation there. And that was just us there at the Mayan temple. Okay, so his ministry expansion, his vision, current vision. So right now he has his ministry in Roaring Creek. That's his main ministry. About 2 years ago, he planted a church in Spanish Lookout. The pastor of that church is Timmy. I didn't know this. I'm sure the elders will know this, but Timmy came up here to be ordained as an elder, and then he was sent back, and they planted that church. And so a lot of the Mennonites there are German, and they speak German, and so that's kind of the culture that he's reaching out to, are the Mennonites. They have a English service and a German service, and we were able to go and have a cookout, a fellowship meal with some of their church members and us, and it was a really good time. And then that picture to the left there is just, that was taken at Timmy's house. And then he's wanting to plant a church down in southern Belize where a lot of the Mayans are. And so he's hoping to raise up Ernesto who's a Christian, get him preaching, and hopefully to send him out to hopefully plant a church down in the southern part of Belize, because he very much has that connection, and he can communicate with the Mayans down there. And then in July, he's hoping to go to Guyana and kind of scope out their prison system. According to Ken, they have a very similar prison system there in Guyana. So that's Guyana there in South America in the blue. So just keep that in your prayers and how the Lord is leading him. And then he's also wanting to have a Belize seminary down there. And so he's already in the planning phase of getting classes together, wanting to teach seminary classes down there to train up some of the people he's already converted and get them some education and some foundation to their faith. And then some of their needs that they have. So he's looking for two full-time missionaries, preferably somebody who has who's been in the prisons that can reach those people who've been in and out of the prisons there. There's a lot of crime. He's looking to get a tractor for their property. They mow about 3 to 4 acres with a push mower. And so they would like a tractor, but he also is trusting the Lord will provide. He was telling me about a time when all of their lawnmowers, including the riding lawnmower, broke down, and all of their kids went out there with machetes and cut their yard with machetes. And that's what they did. He would hope to pay Ernesto for what he's worth. He does a lot there at his place, and he provides free room and board for the guys who come in, especially for Ernesto, who he's trying to train up. He's hoping to give him some pay for the work that he does there to help support him, and so he can send him off. Yes? You know, and I didn't ask him how much I didn't ask him.
I kind of got the feel he wanted to be able to pay him a few $100 more than he does.
Yeah, because right now all he's doing for Ernesto is providing him room and board and groceries. He's doing the minimum of what he can do for these guys. But there's other needs that they have that they don't always have the ability to pay for, such as getting new clothes for them, or new shoes. And so that's something that they need, is being able, they all have flip-flops, and Crocs. And so that's what they're using right now. But part of that is he has bought them shoes before, and then they'll leave, and then they're not good stewards of what they've been given. So part of that is him trying to gauge, are they going to be good stewards of what he's giving them? He doesn't just freely give them everything without having that discernment of knowing whether they're going to use it wisely or not. Kindle, he would like to have some Kindle fires. These are his plans and his goals, and he knows the Lord will direct him where he needs to go. But, part of that is for his halfway house ministry, but also for his, theological ministry as well that he's trying to build up in the seminary. Just using that as a means to provide training and curriculums for them. And then some takeaways. And these are some of our takeaways that while we were down there. So I would say when we got there and throughout our time there, there wasn't really anything different about what they were doing there that we can't do here. They were opening up their home. They're going grocery shopping like we do here. They were evangelizing as they go. All of that are things that, as believers, we should be doing here, and as I should. And for him, every morning, he would get up and pray and ask the Lord for those, what he called divine appointments, that the Lord would put in his way, keeping his eyes open and his heart receptive to those people that he needed to talk to. And that struck out to me because I'm not always, I don't always have that mindset of being, okay, Lord, who do you have for me to talk to today? And so that was really encouraging. It's nothing profound, but it's just practical. Every practical, anything that we can do here. Lord, who do you have for me to talk to as I go to the grocery store, as I go to work? And that's what he does. There is differences, such as cultural differences. So the way you engage the culture and that with the gospel is a little bit different than the way you engage the American culture with the gospel. So I'll give you an example. I was sharing the gospel with someone, with this lady at that chocolate factory that we went to, and I was trying to explain, I didn't use these words, but I was trying to explain the substitutionary atonement. And so I explained to her, okay, so are you in debt? And she said, no. And I'm like, okay, so have you ever been in debt? And she said, no. And so I just kind of took that debt analogy and I explained, okay, so let's say you go into debt and then somebody pays off your entire debt. And you're wondering, well, where did this come from? How is my debt paid off? I didn't do anything to pay off that debt or to earn it. When I was explaining to her, well, that's what Christ does for us. He pays off our entire debt. Where we don't earn it, we don't work for it, but he paid it off through his son. But she didn't understand that. And part of that is because here in America, companies make money off of us being in debt. But down in Belize, they still have what's called debtor's prison. So if you are in debt, you can go to prison for being in debt. And so a lot of the Belizeans don't have a concept of what debt is because they don't go into debt. Everything that they do, they pay for what they have, and that's it. And so that was really eye-opening to me. And the way Ken explained the substitutionary atonement was they have phones that they go and put credit on. And so he had an opportunity to go and put credit on somebody else's phone, and then somehow an opportunity came up to share the gospel with that person. He says, what I did to you is what Christ does to us. Christ puts his credit on us. He gives us credit so we are no longer considered guilty, but now we're considered righteous. And he gives us, and he looks at us in the eyes of Christ. So that was a really neat opportunity for me to learn that. And then always being prayerful for those divine appointments, keeping your eyes open, your hearts receptive to it. And then Alyssa had a takeaway with her interaction.
Yeah, so my takeaway, just being with Mary and seeing what she does as a missionary's wife, was just seeing how faithful she was to her jobs and the tasks that she had at hand. You know, you often hear about what the husbands do and how they go out and they preach and they do this and they minister to these people. But you don't always hear about what the wives do. And they have just a daily grind, just like we do here in America. But sometimes there's different pressures on that. Some of that was the safety thing, like I talked about earlier. But also, she was constantly aware of people's needs. And we would go shopping. She would buy extra things ready to give to the guys that she would always say, the guys in the back, like the guys that were on their property, in the back of their property. She would always buy extra stuff for that and be ready because she knew Ken would ask for supplies for them. So she was always attentive to like what Ken was going to need and ask for. She bought other things for some of the ladies in the community, like to do cooking, just to give them extra supplies here and there. And so she was very aware of that and just the typical daily needs that people have. And I saw how much of an impact that was to be ready and willing to give stuff to people. They were very, very generous in the things that they gave. And they themselves, I mean, they don't always have a lot of money. And she was, you know, always having to make for sure she was okay with that, with what they had in their bank account, but they were still very giving towards people sacrificially. And I saw that as a huge ministry and how impactful that was to the people around them. But she also had great faith, and she told me so many stories of how God provided for them last minute for so many things that they needed. And so she just, I mean, she had unwavering faith in the Lord's provision for their finances, for protection, for all kinds of things. And she trusted Ken. Ken would make some big decisions sometimes, and she may not be okay with it, but she would do it anyway because she trusted her husband and respected that. And she would always be thankful for the decisions that she made by the end of it. And she was always like, wow, you know, you made the best decision, and I'm really glad you said to do this. And so just seeing her trust in the Lord, ultimately that was trust in God, because she trusted God to lead Ken. And so I really was impacted by that, and just seeing how she cared for people around her. And let's see. Oh, there was something else I was going to say. It was just like how it was ordinary-ish in a sense, you know, they just lived their lives and they were giving and encouraging, just like we should be here in the States.
And everything that they did, it was encouraging as they were talking about the plans that they wanted to do, their vision for where they wanted to go, the needs that they always had. That Ken had this mindset that he's going to plan for these things, but ultimately he had this unwavering trust that the Lord was going to take care of them, and he always has. Their bank account would be empty, and then some money would come in to fill exactly the need that they had. And that was part of the reason why Ken didn't go with through an organization. He's not funded through an organization. He is funded directly through churches. And that was part of his motivation, because he wanted to rely solely upon the Lord's leading and provision in where the Lord was leading him. And so that's the takeaways. That's kind of where we're here. Now we're here, and just continue to keep them in your prayers, and continue to, if the Lord leads you, to help them and support them financially, they would greatly appreciate that. But most of all, they need our prayers. That goes beyond any financial support we can get. So do y'all have any questions before we move on to the prayer time? All right. Yes. They have 8 children.
Yes. Only one is with them. Oh, I'm glad you brought that
up. Yeah. Jonathan was the only child that was there. He is the second oldest?
Or third.
I don't remember what lineup he's in. Jonathan is just a little bit younger than me. And so he was there, and he's been there to help take care, help Ken with the property. And all his other children are here in the States. Abigail is going to a camp right now.
Becky.
Becky, okay, sorry. Becky's going to a camp. Abigail's in school still. So they're all off doing their own thing. They have one girl that's married right now.
Mary travels back and forth quite often because she's helping her children here in Texas. And then she goes back and helps Ken. So that has been kind of difficult at times. But she asked for prayer about that specifically. So I'm glad that came up. I'll just pray for her as she keeps going back and forth and back and forth to manage two separate houses, basically. So, 16.
And I think, both Abigail and Rebecca, they will probably come back. So Rebecca, she's at a camp for the summer, and then when the camp is over, she'll come back, and then Abigail is in school, I guess.
It's hard to know.
For prayer time, Mary in May plans on flying up here for some procedures for her back. She's always in constant back pain. So they're trying to get a surgery scheduled. They don't have it scheduled yet to have surgery in her back, but she's coming up here for different appointments and for her children, and part of that is to do some physical therapy. And that's one of the things they have to do before they can meet the requirement of doing surgery. For Ken's vision direction, his needs. Sharon, do you still have an appointment on May the 9th?
I do.
Okay. Okay, for your shoulders?